I remember my first job. I was raised in South Louisiana, the deep south. Like, the only way you can get much deeper south than where I was raised is to actually live on a boat in the Gulf of Mexico. I was down in the south, and it is hot and it is humid there. And my first job, I first looked at, you know, the food service industry, fast food, and then I came to my senses and decided I would do something else. And there was a plant nursery a couple miles down the road from where I lived. And they were sort of a world-renowned place. They sell a lot of flowers to Disney because they're unique breeds and whatnot. And I thought this would be a great place to go because they pay more than minimum wage. And I'm working with flowers, and flowers are pretty. And I might get to, you know, I was in high school. I'm also thinking I might score some free, unique flowers for the ladies. This could be a win-win-win. And so I go, and the first thing they have me do is they're like, all right, I guess you'll do. Thanks. Here's your shovel. Okay. And I have to start mixing potting soil. And so, like, you get a scoop of sand and a scoop of this, and then this proprietary mixture, and I had to mix it all up and, like, swear on blood oath I would never reveal all the detailed proportions and whatnot, which I'll just tell you it has sand and other stuff in it. And, man, I broke my back. I'm working. It's hot. Sweat's running down my face. I'm wearing these big, nasty gloves that are, like, because I'm a small kid, and, like, five sizes too big for me, and I'm probably getting blisters from the gloves, and I'm working. And then I finished that. I'm like, that wasn't so bad. If that's the worst this job has to offer, I'm in it. This is awesome. Then they're like, okay, great, you finished that. What we need you to do now is we've got some old dead plants that we need you to rip out of their pots so that we can reuse the pots for our next generation of plants. No problem. Point me out. So I go and I start ripping out these plants from their pots. Sounds like a simple task. There is a unique problem with living in the deep south, and it's this thing called fire ants. Has anybody ever lived in a region where fire ants have overrun your... Okay. You know, people from other parts of the world like to talk about army ants. Okay, army ants are pansies. I know they can strip your bone to the flesh, but fire ants hurt. If one bites you, you know it. And the thing is, in South Louisiana, they're everywhere. And the water table's so high that if there's any soil above ground, they flee to it like it was Noah's Ark. And so these pots are rife with fire ants. Every single one, I go and I rip it out, and ants are just dripping onto my other hand, and they're climbing up into my gloves, getting into the gloves. And when I was done, I was just one giant sore from here to there. And I just thought, this is insane. Okay, it's more than minimum wage, but not that much more than minimum wage. So I went home, and I thought about it long and hard. And 20 minutes after I got home into my air-conditioned house, drinking all the water that we could find, I called my boss and said, hey, thanks, but I quit. I cannot handle this anymore. Now, I was young, but I was beginning to learn that persevering is not always an easy thing to do. It's a vital life skill to master, to go on when things are hard. But I learned early that it sure can be easy to quit. And it can feel awfully good when you're sitting in your air conditioning, drinking your lemonade, and thinking about army ants not eating your flesh, or fire ants in this case. But if you do that every time life gets hard, you're not going to get anywhere at all. 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been working through it this quarter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His divine power has given us everything we need. And he graciously invites us out of the supply he's given us to participate in his divine nature, and escape the corruption that we encounter every day in our own souls and in the world around us. For this very reason, because he's given us everything that we need, because all the energy, all the resources that we need are there for us, we have an obligation. God has given sailors the wind, but if they do not hoist their sails the correct way, their boat will not go where they wish it to go. God has given us everything we need. The wind of the Spirit is blowing hard. Therefore, we must configure the sails of our life in this way. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been walking through this list of virtues, starting with faith and building up this week to perseverance. Last week we talked about self-control, the need to regulate our behavior with God's help. This week we're talking about not quitting, to persevere, to press on, to be unrelenting, to forge ahead when it is not easy to do so. To not call in 20 minutes after we get home and say, I quit. But to go back in and to grind away until we achieve our goal, until we complete and fulfill our objective. I was thinking about the subject of perseverance, of persistence, of being steadfast and resolute. And I thought about this very unique story in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2, we read a story that really entertains me. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elijah and asked, do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elijah said, but do not speak to them. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as I live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Now, pause for a second. Let's go to the map here. I want you to get a sense of what's happening. They're starting up at Gilgal. They're walking down to Bethel. They cross over to Jericho, and then go to the Jordan, this big blue line going up the middle. You don't have a good sense of scale, probably. Bethel to Jericho is roughly 20 miles. They're not going from, you know, Rink over to Stern. They're walking from here to the San Jose airport. They're hauling a long distance. And every time they stop, every time they get a little break, every time he sits down in the air conditioning, starts drinking his lemonade, Elijah says, stay here. The Lord sent me on a little errand. Just stay right here. So we resume the story. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two men crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, my father! The chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, We, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked them up and sent them down some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha replied. Do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men, who searched for 3 days but did not find them. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Elisha knew what it meant to persevere. He knew what it meant to keep on when he didn't want to, when it was inconvenient to do so. And I think there are some principles that we can infer from this story, extract from it, that will be helpful to us as we seek to persevere in the way that Peter commands us to, as we live our lives here at Stanford. The first thing that we need to grasp is that perseverance begins with a choice. Elisha didn't just stick with Elijah because he was lonely or because he was bored. No, he had made his commitment to Elijah very clear at the beginning. Just a few chapters before, Elijah, if you know the story, had just come back from confronting the prophets of Baal. And this amazing pyrotechnic spiritual showdown takes place. And then, for whatever reason, he's overwhelmed by depression. He flees. And he starts to say, I'm all alone. God, I'm the only one in this whole nation who loves you. And God says, give me more credit than that. And then he says, tell you what, there's a man named Elisha. I want you to go find him. Beckon him to follow you. And so in 1 Kings 19:19, we read, so Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I'll come with you. Go back, Elisha replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. When Elisha realized that he had a chance to be part of something bigger than being a farmer, than plowing fields, he followed after Elijah. But first, he committed himself fully. He left himself no out. He killed his oxen, and he burned them using the implements of his farming. He was in it to win it. There was no turning back. Like Cortez is said to have done when he landed on the shores of South America, he burned his ships so that his army knew there was no way out but victory. Because Elisha began with the mentality that he was going to complete this mission, fulfill this race, he had the possibility of ending well. And so here's my question for you tonight. Have you left yourself a way out in the faith? Or have you burned your oxen? Have you taken the thing that's your backup and gotten rid of it? Now, maybe it's not your whole faith. Maybe it's a small area of faith. Maybe it's an area of consecration, something God has called you to do. God told you to break off the relationship. You know it's no good. It's leading you into a pattern of sinful behavior. But you're going to keep that number in your cell phone, just in case. Instead of, delete, gone. You know, I really shouldn't visit that website. But I'll keep my bookmarks. You never know, I might need it for a class someday. We leave ourselves out in so many ways. We give ourselves backup plans. And then we wonder why we're unable to overcome, to prevail, to persevere, to make it to the end. And it's because from the beginning, we planned on failure as a reasonable outcome. It begins with commitment. But commitment alone is not sufficient. How many times have you begun something that you were in, you were committed, you were going to give your all to it, and then you didn't make it. You were unable to persevere when the crunch came. There is more in the story to help us develop perseverance. Because again, Peter said, when you have these qualities in increasing measure, when they're growing in your life, not when you've got like a little smidge of perseverance, but when the curve is sloping up, when as you go on in your life, perseverance and faith and self-control and goodness and all the other things we've looked at are growing, you will be fruitful for Christ. Step two, that the second principle we see in the story is that in order to grow in perseverance, you've got to have something to overcome. There has to be an obstacle in your way. This is throughout the New Testament, Romans 5:3-4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Facing a challenge and staring it in the face and not giving up is a prerequisite for growing in perseverance. Is that a catch-22? Like, if I don't have it, how do you? No. No more than lifting weights is a catch-22. Like, this is a normal part of life. You exercise, you give it your all. You go as far as you can, and then you try to go one rep more. You do one extra lap. You sprint at the end, even though you want to crawl. And then the next time, you can do a little bit more. You can do a little bit better. That is the way it is with perseverance. We look at the obstacles that come our way, and we do the best that we can. And then the next time a challenge confronts us, we are prepared for it. Now, Elisha, in this story, had some serious obstacles. I mean, unless he was very socially awkward, Elijah was throwing strong hints. Hey, yeah, let's walk 10 miles over here and, you know, just take a rest. I'll just keep walking. Just rest, put your feet up, relax. Here's some lemonade. I'm going to just go over here. And he's like, no, I'm following you. Hey, look at that dead bird fly. Whoosh. You know, Elijah is trying to ditch him. He is fleeing. And the thing is, Elisha is not only facing the fact that this guy, who is his mentor, is his hero, who he's followed around for the last few years, is trying to shake him off his tail, but he also knows, deep down inside, this is the last day he will ever see. He's got practical challenges and deep emotional challenges. Do you hear it in his voice? The prophets come up to him several times and say, did you know? We were praying and God showed us. Elijah is going to go. He's going to disappear. We won't see him anymore. And what does Elijah say? I know. Don't talk about it. Just don't talk about it. It's the giant elephant in the middle of the room. But I beg you not to address him as Dumbo. Elijah knows he's going today. Elisha knows he's going today. The prophets know he's going today. And no one wants to talk about it. You know, we can deal all right with the practical challenges that come our way in most cases. We're problem solvers, right? We're creative. We think. But man, when you're bone weary on the inside, when you're, like Paul said he was in the province of Asia, crushed to the point of death, when you were just sad and bummed, it is hard to keep going. But that is where the rub comes. That is where the crux is. In that moment, is planted the seed of your ultimate success, your ultimate failure. What you do when it's not easy. Because perseverance only matters when it's not easy. Like, you don't have to persevere at things that are fun. Like, it's 30 degrees outside, you're lying there in your cold bed, you wake up, and you're like, I wonder if I should get out of bed. No, persevere in this bed. Nothing will get me out. No, it's easy. I will not let go of my indolence, and you can't make me. You know, you're at a party. There's lots of cute people of the appropriate sex there, and you're like, oh, man, it's so hard for me to stay here. No, it is easy. It is too easy. I am watching these videos, and they are like Cheetos. I can't eat just one. They're so much fun to watch. I must persevere. No. It's not perseverance unless it's hard. By definition. And when that moment comes, a key part of our character is formed one way or the other. So what do we do? What do we do when we're giving it our y'all? When we're throwing everything we have at it and our inner resources just aren't enough? 2 Peter began, remember? His divine power has given us everything we need for perseverance. We have what we need if we will tap into it. But first, a point of application for you. Right now in your life, is there a place where you're having problems in your walk with God? Where there's a continual challenge? That is the place at which you must build perseverance. You're tempted to rationalize away pretend it's not there, and I'm telling you, you've got to look it square in the face and push on. And though it is hard, you must do it. How? Hebrews 12, 1-3. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Also, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, inspired by your hope in Christ. Now, obviously, Elisha in the story didn't see Jesus. Jesus had not come yet. But he saw a type of Jesus. It's a biblical word for foreshadow. Many of the figures in the Old Testament were exemplars of Christ. They were stand-ins for who Christ would be. And what was the key to Elisha achieving his goal, to be the heir to Elijah, to receive the double portion that a firstborn son in that culture would receive from his father? To stare at Elijah, to see him as he was taken away, to gaze upon him. You know, I don't know if you notice, Elijah was like bodily lifted up into heaven. There's a pretty short list of people in history that's happened to. Elijah is one, Jesus is the other, and there's not many more beyond that. There's something profound and symbolic happening there. Just like Elijah had to see him, we must fix our gaze upon Jesus. What does that mean? He's not here. I don't see him in the room. You're bearded, Glenn, but you just don't cut it. Yes, I am not Jesus. I am a Christian, but I am not Christ. What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? It means to meditate upon him. What does meditate mean? To think about him again and again. To reflect on him. As the passage said here, to consider him who endured such opposition. What was the key to Jesus' success? He considered the joy set before him. Because of where he was going, he was willing to stop at some very unpleasant places along the way. Because he thought it was worth it. He knew it was worth it. When it gets hard, and it will, it'll get hard in your faith because people will make fun of you. Sometimes behind your back, sometimes to your face. If you're serious about following Christ, you're going to be odd at times. You will make choices that just don't make sense to people around you. And they'll ask you why, and you'll explain, and they'll be like, okay, sure, whatever. And you will feel that small. And it won't be easy. You will really want to do something. You will really want to do something. And you will have just read in the Bible that morning that you shouldn't do it. And your rationalization gears are working overtime. And you're thinking, but. And it's not easy. And in those moments, and they will come at your lowest moments too. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired. In these moments where you're already low, then you're going to get hit from the blinds. And you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus and to look at the big picture. Like Lindsay said last week with self-control, we need to think about what we want most, not what we want in the moment. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we consider those who have gone before us in the faith, when we think about the big picture, it becomes much easier to say no to the petty temptations which surround us. Now, there is another key to perseverance in this text. It's knowing what not to persevere in. At the end, when Elijah was gone, the 50 prophets come to like, we should go looking for him. Elijah said, don't even bother. No, we've got to. And then they made Elijah feel like a bad spiritual heir because he's like, you know, maybe he's lying, hurt in the wilderness. You know, yes, God picked him up to break his bones and leave him there to bleed.
Yeah.
No, God took him. He's gone. Well, we should go look. And finally, he just feels so good. He's like, all right, fine, go look. But I'm staying here. And they go look for 3 days and they can't find him. And Elisha knew to not even to start. He knew it's just not something worth devoting himself to. Did you notice that the story began with Elisha not persevering? Elisha came up and said, here, be my apprentice. Threw the cloak over. Follow me. Be my disciple. Let me be your mentor. And he stopped persevering as a farmer. He killed his oxen. He burned his implements, his tools of his trade, his source of livelihood, in case this whole God thing didn't work out. He destroyed it. He stopped persevering at that because he found something more worthy of his efforts and his attention. There are many things at Stanford. There are many things at Stanford you can persevere at. And many you should. Your courses come to mind. You know, I'm not encouraging you to like just drop out partway through. Boy, that was a hard midterm. It's not of eternal value. I'll just quit. No! No! God brought you here to Stanford for many reasons, one of which, presumably, is to graduate. I believe that is the default for everyone here, unless you hear like a burning bush tell you otherwise. But there's a lot of other stuff too. There's so much stuff that we get involved with, and we make implicit commitments to it. Rarely are they verbalized. If we don't sign a contract, I will work like a dog at this menial thing for the next 12 months. But we feel like we made that commitment. And it becomes a consuming factor in our lives. We have a high commitment to a low calling. And it begins to displace the things that are more worthy. It hurts our coursework, yeah. And it hurts our spiritual life. Because we're persevering at the wrong things. We're developing the right muscles. We can stick to it through hard times, yeah. But we're sticking to the wrong things. So here's my final challenge for you tonight. If the worship team would come on back up. Do you know when to say no? Every great yes begins with a very direct no. What are you saying no to so that you can say yes more fully to Jesus? Now, I want you to hear me carefully. I'm not saying your life at Stanford necessarily should just be your classes and, you know, Chi Alpha or something like that. I'm saying, you guys almost all try to do too much, and you know it deep down inside. In fact, it's not that deep down inside. You feel it whenever you stop and just rest for a minute. In the air conditioning, with lemonade, you're doing too much. And for many of you right now, you are thinking of one or two specific things. You made implicit commitments to, and that because of your self-perception, because of who you think yourself to be, you can't bring yourself to say no to it. You can't bring yourself to just say, you know what? This thing that I'm investing my life in is not worthy of this level of commitment. And if you want to persevere in your faith, to prevail for Christ on campus, to have consistent times of prayer and meditation on God's word, to be able to gather regularly for worship with other believers, to be able to break away for a weekend and go on a retreat, to be able to go and serve disadvantaged youth in East Palo Alto, to be able to do all the many things that Christ would love to see manifest in your life. At some point, a very good but not great thing will need saying no to. Join me in prayer. Father, we desire to persevere and to grow in the virtue of perseverance. But especially in the areas that matter. Lord, we want to persevere at the things that will have eternal significance. God, we don't want to shrink back from our faith. We don't want to give up in our faith. We don't want to bail on you because it's inconvenient to follow you. Because sometimes we get up early to pray and we'd rather stay in bed. Because sometimes our friends say unkind things about us. Or because sometimes we just feel awkward in class when the professor is acting like people of faith are idiots. And we feel like everyone's looking at us. God, we know you've given us what we need to persevere. With your empowerment, we can do it. We can make the commitment. We can face the daily grind. And we can keep the big picture in mind. And we can say no to the things that deserve saying no to. Lord, we need your wisdom to know what those things are, because it's not always easy to tell. There are many good things in which you are pleased. We need to find the ones that you have called us to belong to. God, we love you, and we worship you. And with your help, we will do that for a lifetime. In Jesus' name.